Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Good morning. Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? No one's doing it. It's not a good day. Well, thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard to see several new faces. Thanks for taking time to celebrate Mother's Day. And I have to say, I get double duty today because my mom, it's also her, can I say what birthday it is? Am I allowed to say that? It's her 70th birthday today, so. I probably, we were having this conversation on stage. There's no way she's like, no. I'm like, well, I'm going to do it anyways, Mom. But so happy Mother's Day. So in seventh grade, we have junior highers are meeting right now. And junior high, I don't know about you, but for me, it was this awkward but super fun and amazing time of my life. And in sixth grade, I heard from one of my friends that was older that there was this mystical, magical thing once you got to junior high called dances. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, you all get in this, like, really small, we called it the small gym in Carlton. It smells funny. But they transform the whole thing with just a couple of streamers and balloons, and it is, like, the greatest party of all time. And then they like, lean in and say, but Chris, here's the best part. There's this thing called slow dances where girls put their hands on your shoulder on purpose, and you dance with them. And I got into seventh grade, and I was so excited for the dance. And it was the day of the dance, and I had this girl. There was this girl named Melissa that I really liked, and I don't know if she knew I existed, but I know she did, and that's all that matters. So I wanted to look so, like, hip with it, and wow. And I opened up my closet, and my dad did a lot of my clothes shopping at the time, so it was, you know, room for opportunity. Thank you, Dad. So I looked around. I'm thinking, who is really cool? And I have three older sisters. And Kaitlyn is 3 years older than me. And I thought, she's cool. And she plays sports. And people, like, actually talk to her. And so I went into her room, opened her closet. And I looked through, and I'm like, there's no way I'm going to find a shirt that isn't have, like, laces on it or frilly stuff. And right there is a shirt that screamed, Melissa! And I grabbed it and I held it up, and it was like bright yellow, orange, green, and purple, like plaid. And it was awesome. And I looked at the back of it, make sure there wasn't, like, kittens or hearts on it. You know, as a seventh grade boy, I'm like, what's a girl shirt? It's got hearts on its own. So it looked exactly like a guy shirt. It was so cool. And I had one pair of jeans, Gerbeau jeans, that I spent all my money on one pair of jeans. I was the kid that wore one pair of jeans. But and I tucked in the shirt, and I had, like, some weird hair, and I just messed it around a little bit more. And I did, like, where you tighten the jeans at the bottom, rolled them up, and looked real cool. And I expected to walk in, and Melissa, I just totally expected Melissa to look at my shirt, look at me, and say, all the decisions I've made in my life before this are irrelevant, right? This is what I want for the rest of my life. That was in my head. And so I show up at the dance, walk through the streamers. There's music going around. And, you know, when you're a teenager, it's cool not to care. And so you really want to dance, but you can't really dance because you don't care about the dance because you're cool, right? So you're kind of standing around like, I really love this song, but I'm going to pretend like I don't. So, and that's all happening. And all of a sudden, Fields of Gold comes on. You guys know that song? As we walk through fields of gold, right? And I walk over to Melissa. I'm like, Melissa, in my head, this is what it sounded like. Or it was probably told me, I'm like, Melissa, you want to dance? Right? And Melissa probably looked around like, well, no one else is asking me, so why not you? So we go, and I put my hands on her. She puts her hands on me. My eyes are closed, and I'm like, this is the best song, and this is, like, for the rest of my life. Melissa and I are going to be together, right? This is how it works, and, like, home run. And I open my eyes and look at her, and Melissa looks at me, and she looks at my shirt, and then she quickly looks at me and looks at my shirt again. And she goes, Chris, are you wearing a girl shirt? And I'm like, play it cool. You know it's not a girl. There's no laces, no hearts. You're in the clear. And I said, psh, 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 psh. Yeah, yeah. The guy dancing with Melissa is wearing a girl shirt, right? And she goes, no, no, that's a girl shirt. And all of a sudden, I felt my face even get more red than it actually was. And she did what every junior higher, guy or girl, never wants to ever hear and see. It was the point, hey, guys, right? Chris is wearing a girl. Thank you for the, thank you. I tell this story, and no one ever goes, and they, and then she goes, Chris is wearing a girl shirt. And I think I blacked out because I have no memory. Zero memory. Now, do you know how guys in the place, right, especially junior hires, you're not, they should have all the weeks, this is the week they should have been in here, right? I didn't know there's a telltale sign of how you know what a girl shirt is. Do you know what it is? The what? The buttons. No one taught me that, right? No one taught me that the buttons on the other side, if I would only have known, right? I love sharing that story, and I actually love stories. And today we're talking about stories because every time that you hear a story, you share your story with a friend or a coworker, your boss, or your parents, you just get a little more depth of seeing who that person is. Like the more I share of my junior high stories and how I met Nikki, it lets you in on like another brushstroke of this painting of my life. And we love stories. We crave stories, regardless if it's a sob story, it's the backstory, it's the, oh, please, you have to stop telling the story because I'm going to pee my pants, right, kind of story. It's the, oh, yes, I would love to hear how you dressed your wound story, right? Regardless of how was your day at work kind of stories, how did you meet your partner kind of stories. We love stories because it brings like a fullness to the person right in front of you. Like, it's Mother's Day. Have you ever heard that your mom tell you a story, or maybe even better, your dad tell a story about your mom, like, before she had you, right? And, yeah, you get it, right? And you hear the stories, like, when I heard stories about my mom in college, I'm not going to share those ones, Mom. I love you too much, right? But you hear those stories, you're like, no, my mom doesn't do that. No, because in your head, your mom has always just been how she always is. But when you hear the stories of, like, how many times have you heard your dad tell the story of how he had to sit on the freezer and put the bowl on his head and get the haircut from Grandpa Tony, right? And give you a nobby if you weren't listening. I've heard that story hundreds of times. But every time I hear it, it takes me to a different place of knowing who my dad is. Like, we crave stories. This is why we love blogs, or we like movies or really good books, because it brings out something in us. Even, like, I was at a conference in Colorado several years ago. I was by myself. I really don't like traveling alone. And I was reading this book called The Art of Racing in the Rain. It's a story about of a dog and his owner, but told through the dog's eyes. And I got near the end, and I just started weeping. All right? Just like my body going up and down crying. And I had like 20 pages left, and I couldn't finish it because I was crying too hard. And I'm like, I want to know how this ends, what happens to the dog, but I'm holding it close, trying to like wipe my eyes, and tears are falling on it. Like, this is a made-up story. It is, right? I'm crying over this. The dogs can't write books. I'm well aware of that, right? But I couldn't stop crying, because when you hear a beautiful story, it brought me to a different place of something beautiful, that everything I've ever wanted in life, I still remember sitting on that bed in my hotel room, everything I deeply long for in my life has always been right in front of me, of having a beautiful wife and healthy kids and great relationship with my family and friends, and this good and beautiful God who really wants something good and beautiful for me. And through a story, it can bring you back. But here's the thing. Our stories, sometimes we feel like our story doesn't really count. Like we think, well, no, like I have a story. Who wants to hear my story of going to work every day and coming home every day and putting the kids, like, hey, the kids went to bed. What a great story. We think other people's stories are always better than our own stories. That the beautiful people, their stories are so amazing. Everyone likes them. It's like when you put something on Facebook, you get like 3 likes, right? And one of them's your mom, who probably just feels really sorry for you. Right? I have to like it. He's my kid, right? But then you scroll further down in Facebook, and there's like the real mom. Like that, like the rock star mom, the mom that has somehow figured out this dark magic of being able to take a picture with no one taking the picture. You notice that? Like they can take it, they put the phone down and they get a picture of them doing something. And it's like, I don't know how you do that. These people know how to do it. And you're like, how do they work that dark art? And they're like holding, like they're protesting GMOs in one hand and teaching their kid like Latin in another hand and laughing with their bestie, like perfectly pitched, like laugh, like, ah, right? All at once. And you're like, this is the story that I like. That's the real mom. That's what good moms do. And that's the stories that get told. And that's, they get tons of followers and tons of likes and comments. And they live a beautiful story. And I'm on the JV team. Actually, I'm just even on the C team. I'm way down the bench. My story is just meh. But here's the thing. You have an amazingly beautiful story. Your story is oozing and dripping with beauty and power and hope and vision and healing. It's dripping with it. And it's the best story possible because it's your story. And right now, God is incredibly crazy about you. So what we often do, similar with the stories, we think, well, no, my story would be better if fill in the blank. Well, God would really like me. God would really love me when I fill in the blank. And it's a lie. We operate out of this shame. We operate out of this guilt of saying, no, the other always is better. Their story is always best. And God is singing this beautiful heaven song. You find in John 5, Jesus says, my Father's always at work. And to this day, he is working right now. And he talks about how he loves to show us what he's doing. God is painting this picture. He's singing this song. He's writing this story. And it's available for us right now. And this month, we're going to be talking all about stories, how your story matters. Where we have to start is that your story matters. Because if we just discount our story, then we're going to miss out on what God is inviting us into, not just later, but even right now. I have one of my friends named Anna who's going to get up and share her story, and her story is filled with pain and darkness, but also beauty and joy. We're going to talk about how do we even like invite people into a story? How do we invite people into a good and beautiful story? And the word that we use in the church is evangelism, right? Well, does that make you all feel nice and warm inside, all right? And you're like, evangelism, yeah! Most people hear the word evangelism and like, ugh. All right, we got to go make more converts. Like, that's not at all, right? That's not it. That is not God's heart. We can share a beautiful story by living our story. So my question to you is this. Are you living your story on purpose? A lot of people I meet with sit around a table and ask them, well, like, what's your story? How's your life? What's your big dream? And they, again, we operate with so much guilt and shame. They put their head down and they're like, well, in junior high, I wanted to be. In college, I really loved. 20 years later, they feel like I'm not living my story. See, you can live your story on purpose. Because we're all living a story. We're all telling a story. But are you going to do it on purpose or not? Because so often we let other people tell our story. We let other people dictate our story, other things. We let things that have happened 10, 20, 30 years ago, the thing that your parents said or they didn't say, what that coach did to you, the way your friend pointed at you and said, you're wearing a girl shirt. It's so easy, even though it's funny, it's so easy to let other people and other things dictate our story. And what God is inviting us into is saying, it's right in front of you. Will you sing that song with me? Will you join my story? Because it's filled with hope. And what we're going to read today is Jesus tells a story. Jesus tells stories all the time. He used stories. And I love that he used stories because it's easy to think of Jesus just like, why didn't he just show up on earth, just come down as like you know, with his killer beard and his robe and his sandals, come down and say, all right, guys, here, I just gave you a list of stuff to not do. Don't screw it up, right? And then I'll be back, I don't know, a couple 13, 14 years, and we'll go to heaven, right? Why didn't he just show up and just engage just our mind? Like, why didn't he just say, here's all the behaviors you can't do? Then you're in the club. Jesus talks about heaven. He talks about the kingdom of the skies. He talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about love. He talks about healthy relationships through the context of stories. Because stories invite you into this place where you cannot just see the words and get the information. He doesn't just engage our mind. He engages our heart. Where you can go into this wide open space to see it, to feel it, to be haunted by it. to dream of it, to breathe it in. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Paul gets that there's more than just meets the eye, and stories bring a depth to it. And the story Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 20 is about a landowner. And he's saying, if you want to know the divine, if you want to know what good and beautiful looks like, take a seat. Grab something to drink and lean in. So we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. If you have a Bible, you always have Bibles in the back. If you want to grab one, if you want to use your smartphone, you can as well. Starting verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. So he told them, hey, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day and doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered, obviously. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble. They began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have been borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? I love this story because this is an unfair story. It's totally unfair. In our culture, we are, especially in northern Minnesota, right? We're like, no work, no eat. Right? If you want to get something, you better get out and work hard for it. And as much as I lean into something, as much as I work harder, then I'm going to get more things. Especially like in a mill town, right? If I'm going to work, I'm going to get this wage, and the more I work, the more I get paid. And so you might read this and say, this doesn't make any sense. Chris Sauer, would be one of those people saying, this isn't fair. But Jesus is telling a story. He's saying there's a landowner that doesn't play by the same rules. He's playing a completely different game. And he even says, like, the part that's unfair here isn't because of what they didn't get. It wasn't because they were lacking something. It wasn't that the landowner was unfair to them by giving, like, less money to people. The thing that offends us is the generosity. The landowner's saying, I have so much money, I can do whatever I want with it. I'm going to be so incredibly generous to all of you, regardless of where you get in on the game, regardless of where you get in and how much work you did. It actually goes backwards to who we are and how we work. The owner decided to be generous with everyone. And Jesus is telling this story, so this is important. In verse 1, Jesus says, he's telling that there's a story within the story. He starts by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. So Jesus is using the story to not tell us of how to be a really great boss. He's not trying to like do anything with civil liberties. He's not doing anything with like of what's unfair work practices. He's not telling an owner how to get around rules of what it looks like to manage people. That is not the point of the story at all. The point of the story is, what does heaven look like? You want to see the divine? Do you want to know what it looks like to swim in the waters of love? Do you want to know like how heaven can come alive inside of you and scream something beautiful? You want to know what a good and beautiful God looks like? Here's the story. He's talking about love. What does it look like to operate in love? But why is he telling the story right here? Sometimes we can break and silo things in scriptures. We can take one verse. We can just take one story. And we don't always see that there's more going on. So at this story, in Matthew 20, right before it, there's this rich young ruler who was like hip with it and wow, and he was young, and he had political aspirations, and he was incredibly wealthy, and he walks up, heard about Jesus, knowing that Jesus was, you know, was also hip with it and wow in the neighborhood, so he walks up to him, more than likely saying, hey, I'm going to like join your team, and of course you're going to want me, and he goes, hey, Jesus, how do I become your disciple? How do I come on your team? And Jesus says, hey, that's great. Thank you for asking. Doesn't really say it like this, but all right. Hey, thanks for asking. You can join my team. All you have to do is, sell everything you own. All of it. Sell it and then give that money to the poor. That's right. Let's do that one. That sounds good, guys? All right, do that. And the rich young ruler says, come again. Say it one more time, Jesus. Jesus says, yeah, just sell it all. I'll talk slow. Sell it all, give to the poor. And what happens is the rich young ruler says, I can't do that. His identity, his value, his worth was all wrapped up in the personification of his value or of his wealth and his power and his influence. And Jesus himself is saying, come with me, be with me. He could not see a life that wasn't attached to having influence and power. Then right after this story of the landowner, goes landowner, then Jesus predicts his death, and then this mom shows up, and she has two sons that are some of Jesus' disciples, and she walks him, she goes, hey, Jesus, this is great. Thank you for what you're doing, and my sons, high five, firm handshake, look in the eye, right? And Jesus, just when you get into power, can you make sure that my boys have really good cabinet positions? I really want them in prominent spots, whatever they're going to, like, whatever area they're going to lead, we don't care as long as they're, like, right next to you. Make sure that they have the power. They work really hard for you, Jesus. And Jesus looks at her, and he says, I'm not playing the same game. We're talking about two different kind of games going on here, ma'am. Are you ready to drink of this cup I'm about to take? Because really what she assumes is that all this stuff that Jesus is doing, this whole kingdom of heaven stuff, this whole like life to the full, having like I'm in the Father and he is me, she kind of thought it. This is just like everyone else. Everyone else is fighting for power. Everyone else is grasping and clasping and holding on to things and saying, no, I have to get mine and get it now. And the more power I have, the more value I have. What do they say? The winners write the history books? I want to be on the right side of history. And Jesus, I know that's what you want. You want all the political power. You want to have all the influence. And so when you get to the point of where you're winning and you push Rome aside and we rise up again, make sure my boys are with you. Jesus says, hated to break it to you, ma'am. I'm playing a different game. See, my game, this cup that I'm about to drink, if you want, you can participate with me. But what I'm doing, all this energy, all this power, how everything works, I'm standing up, not just against it, I'm giving myself to it. Because who do I stand for? I stand for the other. I stand for the one who can't get in the door. I'm standing with the poor. I'm standing with the people that you have shoved down again and again and again so that you can appear to be better. So you can have more influence, so you can have more entitlements, so that you feel a little bit safer. All those you have marginalized, pushed aside, I am standing with them, and I'm giving myself to it. Do you want to join me? Does that sound like fun? Give my very life. You see, Jesus is playing a totally different game. He tells a story of a man who cannot give up his wealth or his value. And he goes on and tells a story about a mom who just assumes that you're playing the same game as everyone else. And Jesus says, sit down and hear a story about a bunch of people who are nobodies and losers. He tells a story of deadness. Absolute deadness. Because those 5 p.m. people, those 5 p.m. people that didn't get chosen, in this story, I can imagine that they're sitting around and watching all the beautiful people, all the people, like the landowner's coming and they're already doing push-ups and getting a nice little sweat going on. He's like, well, you look strong, right? And the one with like, all the people who always get picked go first. And then they come back and then at the 12 o'clock and then the 3 o'clock and then everyone else is just standing there saying, oh, I have to go home to my family again and say, sorry, I didn't get picked. I didn't get picked. I'm dead. I have no value. I have no worth. My sister always gets picked for things. My neighbor always gets celebrated. This guy down the hall always takes credit for my work. It's just a story of being a loser. And Jesus says, I love you. I choose you. No one else gets chosen. I love the story. The landowner shows up and goes, what are you still doing here? And they say, no one picked us. The landowner says, yeah, come with me. Jesus tells a story of how we operate under with having a lack of something that is scarce. Like, this is our culture. This is how we operate. Like, you can tell how we operate is when you see on Facebook or you see your friend says, hey, I just went and had an amazing 7-day vacation, or I just got a new car, or I got a promotion, or my kids know how to dress themselves, right? Whatever your celebration is, when you hear your friend or your neighbor or your coworker do it, do you like fist pump with them? Like, new car, woo, awesome. Oh, you made $10,000 more, double fist pump, right? Like, your kids put themselves to bed, woo, jump up and down, right? Where a lot of us live, when we see that, we see beautiful things happen to someone else, our first instinct is, why don't I get a good vacation? How come my wife doesn't talk to me like that? How come I have to still drive my 1999 red van, the door doesn't shut, right? There's no door handles on my door, right, or on my car. How come I have to drive that? We might lean into the celebration, but the thing that hooks us first is there's not enough. It's unfair. How can you get all this good stuff? How come everyone likes you? And then we compare, right? Like, Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and Snapchat and all the other things. Do you like go through it, and does it bring you life? When you scroll through it, do you just feel a lot of peace? Right? And you just sing, peace like a river's on Facebook today, right? For a lot of us, it brings out anxiety. It brings out jealousy. It brings out these complex feelings of, I have to be better. We spend so much energy on comparing. We spend so much energy on, I have to appear better. I have to get better. I have to have more. Because we operate that there's only enough to be had. And if you get something good, well, then you're stealing out of my possibility of getting something good. There's only enough to go around. I better get mine before they get mine. I'm going to hoard. I'm going to hold on to things, and I'm going to have the power. I'm going to grasp and clasp onto anything, and it's exhausting, isn't it? When you play that game, it's exhausting. And what Jesus tells this story, in between the power and the wealth stories, Jesus tells a story and he says, your 5 p.m.-ness, your deadness, the things you are shameful of, the things that you cry yourself to sleep about, the things that haunt you, they are not a threat to a good and beautiful life. What Jesus says is there is so much to go around. My generosity, I'm going to give this worker the same. The worker that came at 5 p.m. got a whiff of the vineyard, and there's these people who worked all day long, and you all get the best. You all get what is fair. And we look at it and say, no, it's unfair. Love is in the business of being unfair. God is so incredibly generous. He doesn't need to piece it out. This owner doesn't need to piece out and say, okay, how many hours did you work? Because I'm going to calculate that you get more and you only did this much, you get this. That's how we think God operates. God says, you all get something beautiful. Why? Because you can't divide the infinite. You can't break up the divine. You can't, of God's generosity and his love and his hope and his beauty is so incredibly more than we ever imagined. And a lot of us, we still think, no, I only deserve this much, God. Because I know those people over there, the beautiful people, the people who you really love, like, they use only these swear words, not these swear words. I use all the swear words, right? So I'm down here. They get a better wage than me. I get less. And you know what I think in my head? God, if only you really knew what I think in my head, right? You ever said that to God? God, if you only really knew what I was thinking, right? Well, that knocks me down in pay scale. And God, the way that I treat my kids, or how I complain about actually like showing up to help someone. And when I watch these kind of movies, and really the good people only watch these kind of movies. They watch documentaries. I don't watch documentaries, God, right? So my scale of pay just keeps going down, 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 and down. And God says, you all get the same. You all get the same. You all get in on the beauty. All get love. You have an incredibly beautiful story, friends. And God is singing. I love the idea. I say it all the time. There's this kingdom song, this heaven song that God is singing over our life. And can you hear it? Can you step into that flow of where there's a generous and beautiful God, and he is so in love with you. He's so crazy about you. And he has something to offer you now. See, your story matters. I think we should celebrate our 5 p.m.-ness. It's in their 5 p.m.-ness. It's in their deadness that they were rescued. It's where they had value. It's where they had worth. It wasn't in how hard they worked. It was that they just showed up. You can do the same. So here's my encouragement. I think one thing we can do with this is celebrate. When people share good things with you, instead of putting all of our energy towards being critical, all of our energy saying, well, I better get more than them, let's not play that game. Because Jesus is saying, I'm not playing that game anymore. My game is I'm going to be incredibly generous with my love. I'm going to be like filthy generous with my love. People who don't deserve it, however you define what someone deserves your love, give it and celebrate. Your friend comes up to you and says, I got the promotion, high five. Someone comes up to you, your neighbor comes up to you and says, hey, my car's way better than yours. You're like, yeah, high five, right? Your partner comes up to you and says, you know, I'm doing all the dishes and I'm way better at this. You say, yeah, you are, woohoo, right? Start playing that game of being generous. Start playing that game of celebrating life with people. Play that game of adding value. Play that game of saying, your 5 p.m.-ness, your deadness, I still love you. Why? Because my loserness is singing a song, but God says I am loved. I love that. That's the game I want to play. So friends, you have a story. I'm excited about this journey in this series of how we can like use our stories, because your story matters. It matters, friends. And God is inviting us into his story. And all we have to do is he says, why are you standing here? Because no one chose me. He says, come with me. That's where we start. Just come with Jesus. Will you please stand? Let's pray. It's your nothingness, your deadness, your loserness, your nobody wanted to hire you-ness that rescues you. It's where we start, friends. We start exactly who we are and where we are. We don't need to play the exhausting game. We can just receive. So if you're here today, there's two things. You're here today and you feel like that is your story. The comparing, the trying to be better than you really are, trying to convince people like, no, I didn't get chosen at 5. I was part of the 3 p.m. team. Because I'm way better than the 5 p.m. team, right? And you are spent and exhausted and tired and you're sad. And whatever that deadness is, whatever that thing that you feel defines you as being a loser or less than, Jesus is saying you are loved. You get in on it. As I pray, I'm going to encourage you, however you connect with Jesus. Like for me, I do this all the time. I just imagine I'm sitting at a table and Jesus walks in the room and he sits with me. As I pray, I just imagine he's sitting at a table with me, and when I'm reading the Bible or worship song, or even as I'm praying, I'm like hearing Jesus say those things to me. Second thing is this. You want your story to be empowered. You feel like you're living someone else's story. You're letting someone else's expectations or something tell you who you are. And you're like, I want to start living the story God has for me on purpose. You can receive that as well. Your nothingness does not discount you. It rescues you. And Jesus wants to give you what you need to live a story with purpose. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And I ask, Jesus, that you would walk into the room and will you sit with us? And at that table, as we share our story, so here's all the reasons, God, that you want to walk out that room and go find someone else. Here's where I am a nothing. Here's where I'm embarrassed. Here is where I am hurt. Here's why I don't count, Jesus. You should go somewhere else. Holy Spirit, come. Will you help us be able to hear the word saying, I pick you. I choose you. You get paid. You get love. You get a richness. You get solidarity that there's more to this life. You are connected to the divine. You are connected to the creator of this universe, and I choose you. Where we feel like our story just doesn't count. Holy Spirit, come and rescue us. Rescue and renew. Rebuild, recreate in us, Jesus, the kingdom song. And we offer you our story as we explore what a story looks like, Jesus, how we can enter into your story. God, will you use us in our neighborhoods as we throw our block parties, as we meet our neighbors? God, will you use our story? We don't need to be ashamed of our story anymore. Because the more we fall in love with you, the more the real us gets to come out. Let that real story, that authentic story, bleed out of us, Jesus, into the lives around us. Thank you for being good and beautiful, God. Amen. Amen. So let me just say one thing. The reason that we say amen when we get done praying, this has been something that we've used in the spiritual tradition of Christianity for a long, long time. It's not just a cool way to end it so everyone opens their eyes. Amen. All right, we're done. Let's move on, right? The reason to say amen, it means let it be true. Let it be so. So to my friends who want a powered story, I say amen over you. Amen, amen, amen. Today, let it be true. Today, let it be so. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard. Have a great Mother's Day. Celebrate good times. Come on and enjoy the rest of the weekend.